Good morning again.
Morning.
I would ask your prayers this hour. I know I'm going to be preaching things that we really cannot possibly comprehend, but we most certainly must believe. I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Second Corinthians 5, I'd like to look at the last part of verse 20. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. It's only through Christ that we're reconciled to God. And the next verse tells us exactly how we are reconciled. Verse 21, for he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I don't know of any other verse that articulates with such clarity as to how God saves sinners. We're told that salvation is of the Lord. I'm glad for that. God does all the saving. It's not partly of God, partly of man. We're told that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to save sinners, and here's the chief. Here's the chief of them. Jesus himself said in John 10, I laid down my life for the sheep. There's a sacrifice that had to be made. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And he made that sacrifice. But in this verse, we're told exactly what happened on that cross. This is as much a mystery as it is a revelation. Christ made sin. This is the essence of substitution. Sin laid on Jesus. If you and I are to be made what we by nature are not, righteous and holy, he had to be made what he was by nature not, sin. Sin. This is the one truth from which all other gospel truths follow. Nothing about the gospel can be understood until Christ made sin for sinners is believed. You can't understand the gospel until you believe it. This is something you really don't try to understand. You just believe it and rejoice in it. Now, if Christ was made sin, it must be because it was God's eternal purpose. It was the purpose of God. It was the purpose of the Father in election. It was the willingness of the Son to lay down his life for his people. And it was the life-giving power of the Spirit that made such salvation, that brought about such great salvation. It was God's design from eternity that Christ Jesus was to be the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Peter said in Acts 2 that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This thing of God making Christ sin for us was something he determined before there was an angel in heaven, before even heaven itself was made. And I'm thankful that my salvation has been purposed of God, wrought in Christ, and that it's not of me. He was made sin for us. And I want you to know that, notice this in verse 21 here. You see those words to be, they're in italics. They're not really there, and they make it sound kind of as if Christ was made to be sin, but not really. I looked up this verse in a handful of other Bible translations, and they usually make it sound as if Christ's substitution was just a symbolic one. People always want to put, you know, their caveats and qualify the scriptures, and they just can't believe what the scripture says. But whatever the scripture says about Christ, I just believe it, whether I understand it or not. We don't try so much to understand. Just believe it, friend. Whatever the scripture says, that's all the understanding that I need. It's all the understanding I need right there. I was talking to a guy a little while ago on Facebook. He writes religious articles, and he's a Reformed guy. And a lot of his stuff I've read has been spot on, right on. And yet he and I were at odds over the very thing that my salvation hinges upon. Christ made sin, and he eventually, essentially accused me of making Christ out to be a sinner. You know, people can have their doctrines just right. They can have everything just so, and they can explain and expound all points of the gospel. But if you're wrong on this one point, you're wrong on everything. You've heard it said, if you're wrong on the fall, you're wrong on it all. Well, here's another point that if you're wrong on, you're wrong on it all. If this is a sticking point for you, or if this just kind of rubs you the wrong way, Christ made sin, actually made sin, I just don't think I believe that. Well then, friend, I don't think you believe the gospel. That's just the truth. People are so afraid of making Christ out to be a sinner that they just can't believe what the scripture says. But I tell you, though he was not a sinner, when he was on that cross, he was made worse than a sinner. He was made a mass of sin. That phrase, made sin, is actually, it's a stronger emphasis than just made a sinner. Christ was made a mass of sin. He was made sin itself. You show me a man who does not believe that Christ was made sin, I'll show you a man who's trusting in his own works for salvation. There's no other way about it. You take away Christ made sin for me, and you take away my only hope of salvation. This is what my entire soul's salvation hangs upon. If Christ was not made sin for me, then I'm still dead in my own sins. Christ made sin is my salvation, through and through. Now hear this, and I promise you this isn't going too far. If Christ was just as guilty, Christ was just as guilty of the sins of his own people as if he had committed the very sins himself, and I'm sure many a religious person would keel over after hearing something like that. No, he didn't commit sin. No, he did not have a sinful nature, but he owned our sins as his very own. When Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, and the scriptures say all the chief priests accused him of many things, do you know what he said in his own defense? Nothing. A guilty man does not have anything to say in his own defense. Had he not been guilty, how then could it have pleased the Father to bruise his own son? Had he not been guilty, how could the judge of all the earth condemn him instead of us? The Father would have been unjust to condemn his own son for that which he was not guilty of. So I ask, what happened on that cross? What happened on that cross is what I base my entire salvation on. What do the scriptures mean when they declare Christ and him crucified? Turn with me to Jeremiah 8. Jeremiah 8, verse 21. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. Here's substitution. Christ had to be hurt. He had to be hurt. We were a hurting people. Yea, we were a dead people. Ephesians 2 opens with, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But again, those first three words, that hath he quickened, are italicized. They're not really there. It really reads, and you were dead in sins. And you were dead in sins. That is our state, dead in sins. If we're to be made alive, he had to die. If we're to be healed, he had to be hurt. Isaiah 53 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, sin laid on Christ. I was talking to another guy just a little while ago, also on Facebook, and he had said that sin was nothing more than a legal issue. And yes, sin is the breaking of God's holy law, no doubt. But it goes a lot further than that. It goes a lot deeper than that. Sin afflicts our very soul. When the Lord has sent those fiery serpents, because the Israelites had grumbled against Moses and against God, really. When they were bitten, they became infected with a deadly poison. And the only remedy was to look to that serpent on the pole. And our only remedy is to look to Christ on the cross. They needed healing. And we needed healing. We need healing. And all throughout the scripture, sin is represented by leprosy. Leprosy. You think about leprosy, it's an inward disease like sin, and it only manifests itself in the flesh. While I want to be justified before God's holy law, I need to be healed. I want this sin taken out of me. And like a disease, I need it to be completely destroyed. If you and I are to be healed, he must be hurt. His hurting is our healing. His suffering is our saving. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. Look what it says next. I am black. Black with sin, Christ was with the sin of his people. In Song of Solomon 1, we see the church saying, I am black but comely, black with sin but made beautiful by the shedding and cleansing of the blood of Christ. But do you know who also says this? Christ says it. Whatever his church says about himself, Christ has already said of himself. He became black from head to toe with the sins of his people. The Lamb of God, without spot or blemish, became blemished to the depths of his soul. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, but it was his soul that was made an offering for sin. And he was beautiful. I know this is a paradox. This is a conundrum. Though he was black with sin, and though the Father had forsaken him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Though he appeared as sin to his Father, there was never a time when Christ appeared more comely than when he had perfectly obeyed and perfectly glorified his Father as the Lamb of God, the sin offering, the sinner's substitute. He was made sin for us. And here's the last thing that's said in this verse. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. No man's ever been astonished like this man. You think of all the emotionally and physically trying times and all the trials that one could face. You lump them all together and they don't compare to the trial that Christ faced on the cross. Nor do they produce in a man near the astonishment that was produced in Christ when he was made sin for us. And we're made privy to the torment and to the anguish of Christ's soul when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn with me to Mark 14. Mark 14, verse 33. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. That word amazed is terrified. Christ knew what he had coming to him. He wasn't ignorant of what the Father had in store for him. Luke 12, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened till it be accomplished. He was to be baptized with the very wrath of God. Verse 34, he says, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. What he is saying here is, I could die right now. He was literally scared to death. Luke's account says, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I don't know how the Son of God could pray more earnestly, but then again, we've never been in an agony like he was in agony. And his sweat was as drops of blood. This is actually a condition that develops in extreme trying times, and it's seen in death row inmates who are about to be executed. Christ was about to be executed, and it was enough to kill him right there on the spot. But the Lord sent an angel to strengthen him and preserve him from death, and to prepare him for the suffering that was about to take place. You know, left up to man, salvation would be nothing more than whoever does the best works and whoever does the most works wins. But you know, only God could design such a salvation as this that takes place outside of you and me, outside of anything that we could do, where Christ becomes the sin bearer and we just stand back and watch as he goes to the cross and performs salvation for us, and he gets all the glory. Turn with me, if you will, to John 17. John 17, verse 2. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. There was no other hour in which the Father was more glorified when the Son became a sin offering. Isaiah 53:10 says, thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. This was Christ's crowning achievement when he atoned for all his people. And this is exactly what Moses and Elijah were meant when they were speaking of Christ, of his death, which he should accomplish. John 12:27, he says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. For this hour, this brief moment in history, is the reason Christ came into this world. This was a very special hour in the history of this world. He waited an eternity for this hour. And then he came into this world and waited another 33 years. And all this he did for the glory of God and the good of his people. Back to 2 Corinthians 5. For he hath made him sin for us. He did this for us. This was a voluntary, selfless act. When he was under arrest by the chief priest, and Peter took out a sword and swiped off the ear of the high priest, Jesus said, "Don't you know that I can pray to my Father and he would give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He's saying, I could defend myself if I wanted to. But he said, how then could the scriptures be fulfilled? He who wrote the scriptures willingly subjected himself to the scriptures so that we could be saved. For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin. Christ knew no sin. And the only thing he really knew about it was that it was evil and that it killed him. It was our sin that nailed him to the cross. Even when Christ was in the wilderness and he was tempted of Satan, he wasn't tempted as we're tempted. When we're tempted, there's a desire to want to sin. But when Christ was tempted, there was not so much as a fleeting thought that entered into his mind. He was confronted with sin, and sin was before him, but he didn't even have any desire, not in the least, to sin. You and I are intimately familiar with sin. Every experience we have, sin is right there. Sin is right there. And Christ knew no sin, yet had an infinitely more acute sense of disgust of sin than we do. He knew no sin, yet he became sin. He knew no sin, and yet he experienced within his soul all the sins of his elect. Thou shalt make his soul a sin offering. He hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I said earlier that he was made something he was not, sin, that we might be made something we're not, which is righteous. I love this word, made. We've got to be made something we're not. I know religious people often like to say, I'm okay, you're okay, God loves you just the way you are. But no, you're not okay. God has to do something for you. God has to make you righteousness. He's got to put a new heart in you. He's got to make you a new creature. He's got to make you righteous. And I love that he makes us what we're not. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." We're just the clay and he's the potter. And he has the power over one lump of clay to make it a vessel of honor, and another a vessel of dishonor. One a vessel of mercy, and the other a vessel fitted to destruction. But I'm glad he made me a vessel of honor. We've got to be made righteous because we are devoid of any righteousness in ourselves. He's got to strip us of our filthy rags and give us that white robe of the righteousness of Christ. And look at these last two words. In him. In him. What do we have that is not in Christ? What spiritual blessing do we possess that's not in Christ? We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And I can't think of a better definition of salvation than in him. If we're going to be made the righteousness of God, you can be sure it's going to be in him. Now, I want to ask you this question. Why was it fair, or why was it right of God to do this to Christ? Well, I'll give you four reasons. First, God did it, so it's right. Whatever God does is right, and I'm glad he did it. I'm glad he sent his Son to the cross to become sin for me. Second, this is the only way for sinners to be saved. If Christ took upon himself the sins of the elect, then God's justice demands that Christ must be punished in our stead. God's justice and wrath had to be satisfied, and his justice and wrath was meted out on Christ. Third, this was Christ paying for the debt of his bride. Sinners have nothing to offer to God to atone for their sins. And the only thing you and I have ever contributed in regards to our salvation is the sin that made it necessary. Jesus paid it all the debt I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain, and he washed it white as snow. And lastly, what other Savior could there be? God says in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He is God's elect, chosen and fit to be a qualified Savior, the Lamb of God in whom is neither spot nor blemish." Now, we can't begin to imagine that terrible transformation that took place in Christ on that cross. There hangs Christ on the tree, full of the wrath of God and the guilt of his people, filled to the brim with their sins. There he hangs, condemned and forsaken of God, smitten and afflicted. There he hangs all alone, his apostles scattered, all by himself. There he hangs, bleeding and dying for sinners. There hangs my salvation. My salvation hung on a tree. Jesus Christ was made sin for me. As wrath fell upon him and he had not one plea, God said, "Sinner, you're free."